Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. How should we determine the failure or success of a ministry or outreach? Paul shared the gospel with the very same angry crowd of Jews who were out to kill him. Outwardly speaking, Paul's effort was a disaster, but in God's eyes, it was a success, because he reckoned success by our obedience and faithfulness, not the outward response. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 21 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 27 through 40.
Picking up where we left off last week, we're going to look this morning at the riot and Paul's arrest in the temple. So in verse 27, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and has polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple.'" And so these Jews from Asia would be known as the Judaizers. They were the ones that are referred to in the book of Galatians, who were teaching that you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in addition to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. And so they're coming here to Jerusalem on this feast, and they stir up the people. The word stirred up means they agitated the people. They got them all worked up, and they laid hands on them. Different than laying on of hands after the service. It's a different kind. These are laying on of hands in the flesh. And they cry out, "Men of Israel, help." And again, they began to say what we learned last week. This man tells us to forsake Moses, forsake the customs. He's against us. He's against this place. And he's desecrated the temple. Because it says in verse 29, they had before seen him in the city of Jerusalem with Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed Paul brought into the temple. Well, what does it mean that he desecrated or polluted the temple? Well, the Gentiles could enter the court of the Gentiles, but between that court and the court of the women, there was a barrier, and into that barrier, there was inset this inscription, quote, "No man of alien race or non-Jew is to enter within the fence that goes around the temple. And if anyone is taken in the act, let him know that he has himself to blame for the penalty of death that follows." And even the Romans took this so seriously that they allowed the Jews to carry out the death penalty for this crime. So that's true. If Paul had done that, this would have been the outcome. But notice in verse 29, "For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesians, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." Who they supposed, who they assumed, who they concluded without any facts or information that Paul had brought him into the temple. Have you ever assumed anything to be true that was false? On this St. Patrick's Day, I shared with the first service, when I was working at Boise Cascade, one of my supervisors was Ed O'Brien, good old Irish guy. And he used to say to me often, "Whenever you assume something that I tell you to do, you are making an ass out of you and me." And that is true. This whole riot that we're going to read about this morning was based on an assumption. was based on falsity. Now, who was Trophimus, the man that is mentioned here? He was a Gentile Christian. He accompanied Paul to Europe after the riot in Ephesus that we learned about in chapter 19. He continued with Paul on his journey to Jerusalem as one of the delegates of the Asian churches, bringing the collection for the church leaders there in Jerusalem. And when he was there, these Judaizers recognized Trophimus in Paul's company, then finding Paul in the temple with four other men, assumed that Paul had brought Trophimus there. They assumed that he did it. He really didn't do it. So we could call this the sin of assumption. The sin of assumption. Because the Judaizers had seen Paul with Trophimus, a Gentile, in the city, they assumed that he took him beyond the outer court and into the temple proper. And as a result of this assumption, there is a riot. Now bear in mind that Paul was a very powerful man in the Jewish faith. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a radical Jew. He did keep the law. Read Philippians chapter 3, how he lived before he was a born-again Christian. But when he met Jesus Christ, he now became a follower of this sect that was called the Nazarenes. And ever since Paul's conversion and belief in Jesus being the Messiah, these Judaizers from Asia were very suspicious of Paul. It's a sad commentary on human nature, but whenever you and I view a person with suspicion, you and I are going to be suspicious about everything that they do. You and I are going to question everything that they are doing. We're going to assume that they're doing something wrong, even if they're doing something right. And so you know that these Judaizers, when they come to Jerusalem, it isn't to hear Paul's side of the story. They've already had court. He's guilty as charged, and they want Paul killed. So in verse 30, all the city was moved or provoked or in chaos. And the temple ran, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain. It was reported to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. You see, Jerusalem at this point in time was under Roman control. And an uproar in the city would have to be investigated by the Roman authorities. On the northwest corner of the Temple Mount sat a building known as the Antonio Fortress. And the Roman soldiers would use that as a kind of an outpost to overlook the temple area and make sure that nothing was out of order. Well, they're looking at this scene and something is wrong. Really out of order. Now, it's interesting that as you read ahead in chapter 23, verse 26, the commander of the troops at this time was a man by the name of Claudius Lysias. And he was the senior Roman official in Jerusalem. He was also the head of a regiment of Roman soldiers, which was a unit of several hundred soldiers. So the Temple Mount is packed. And now you've got these Roman soldiers. And it's chaotic. And they're beating Paul to a pulp. It says, immediately took soldiers and centurions, that is the captain, verse 32, ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captains and soldiers, they left the beating of Paul. Now, remember last week we saw that there were some men in Jerusalem, Jewish brethren, who suggested to Paul, why don't you take these four men that have taken a vow, remember, and purify yourself with him. And when The Jews see what you're doing. You are going to dismantle the accusation against you that you do not keep the Jewish customs. I think we can safely say that that idea backfired. They did not believe what he was doing. One of the questions that I have is, the text doesn't say it, but where were those Jews that suggested to Paul that he do such a thing when he was getting beat up? It appears that they either hid their head in the sand, or they just ran as fast as they could to not even be associated with Paul. If that be the case, it's a pretty sad commentary that the unsaved Romans came to Paul's rescue while the body of Christ is either AWOL. Sad thing. And so the chief captain comes near. You can just imagine the scene. I mean, it was chaotic, confusion. And the chief captain in verse 33, came near and took him, that is Paul, and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. So, interestingly, the Romans bound Paul after the Jews had seized him. Ring a bell? Remember in chapter 21 earlier that there was a prophet by the name of Agabus who gave a prophecy. Now, this would have been a short-term prophecy. In the Bible, there's short-term prophecies that can be observed and can be deemed whether they're true or false if it happens within that measured amount of time. And then there are far prophecies. This was a short-term prophecy. And remember what the prophecy was in chapter 21, verse 11? He took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Did that happen? Just like the prophet said. Notice, Agabus did not prophesy that he shouldn't go. The other Jew says, "Oh, please, Paul, don't go." And that's when he says, "But none of these things move me, neither though I count my life dearer to myself." Agabus prophesied that when he went to Jerusalem, he would be bound by the Gentiles. That's exactly what happened. Now, this time-sensitive prophecy came to pass exactly as the Lord said it would. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, I want to read you a passage of scripture that ties in with what we're looking at right now. It says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." Interesting. Moses gave one of the tests by which the people could distinguish a true prophet from a false one. If the prophet's message did not come true as predicted, he was deemed a false prophet. Now let me ask you, have you ever heard someone give a time-sensitive prophecy that never came to pass? How many times have you and I heard someone predicting that the Lord's going to come on such a day? As I've said before, every time they prophesied when it was happening, and I or you said they were wrong, we've been right every time. They're false prophets. Now, there's not a lot of wiggle room when it comes to giving a prophecy. If you miss once, you're a false prophet. Have you ever heard of any time-sensitive prophecies that did not come to pass? Jesus said in the last days there would be false Christs, there would be false prophets, and you and I have experienced many of these over the years, and so has it been since the church was born. So, Paul is bound. The prophecy came to pass just as it was prophesied it would happen. And it's so chaotic, and verse 34, that some in the crowd are shouting one thing, others something else. It's just confusion. And since the commander was unable to get to the truth because of the disturbance, he orders Paul be brought back to this headquarters, the Antonio Fortress. He's got to get to the bottom of this. And so it says in verse 35, when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. So the soldiers had to protect Paul and carry him up the stairs because the violent mob was after him. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" Imagine the scene here. You're Paul. You're being faithful to the Lord. You're following the wisdom or the direction of someone to do something that maybe was a little bit unnatural or uncommon for you to do for the sake of tearing down a wall and dismantling this judgment against him. He goes for it. His heart is pure. All right, I'm going to do this. This is how I'm going to win over my brethren, my false brethren to Christ. Again, this thing backfired. They say, "Away with him." Who else did a religious crowd say, "Away with him"? Jesus. That's usually what false prophets and false teachers will say to those who are true. Away with him. And so Paul, in verse 37, he was led into the castle, and he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto you?" Who said? So this Claudius Lysias says, you know how to speak Greek? Now this gets, the intrigue just builds here. He says, "Aren't you that Egyptian, which before these days made an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" Wait a minute. That's another assumption. Interesting. All of this chaos, all of this uproar, all of this confusion over an assumption. Somewhere around 54 AD, an Egyptian led a band of people to the Mount of Olives with a promise that he could make the walls of the city to fall down before him. His followers were known as nationalists and zealots who were extremely violent. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote of the assassins or dagger men who terrorized Roman sympathizers by stabbing them amid the large crowds. So these same soldiers came to quiet down the uproar, but the Egyptian escaped. And this event happened about 3 years before this time. So check this out. So here's Paul, and here's Claudius Lysias, and he says, "Who are you? Are you that Egyptian?" So poor Paul, nobody knows who he is. And here he is. He's misunderstood by those who hate him. This Roman soldier, this Roman centurion says, "Who are you?" Paul says, "I am a man which is a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech you, allow me to speak unto the people." That says volumes to Paul. He says, "Let me speak unto the people." Paul did not immediately begin praying the imprecatory psalms. You know the imprecatory psalms? "Lord, break the teeth of the ungodly. Get them." He didn't do that. In fact, comes to my mind even as I stand here before you, what Paul is doing here is probably one of the most hardest things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. "Love your enemies, bless them to curse you, do good to them to hate you, and pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you." Well, you and I don't have any problem with that, do we? That's what Paul's doing here. He didn't say to Claudius Lysias in his time, go get him. Teach him a lesson. Yes, the Bible tells me to turn the other cheek. I've only got two, but I've got two fists. Get them for me. No. What does he want to do? He wants to talk to the people. He wants to talk to the people that are trying to kill him. He wants to talk to the people that have misrepresented him, who have made life miserable for him. Any of you have any people like that in your life? What do you do with them? Well, look at what Paul does. He asks for permission. It says in verse 40, and when he had given him license or permission, Paul stood on the stairs, beckoned with his hand unto the people. So he must have some Italian blood in him. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, come back next week, and Pastor Ben is going to take you through chapter 23. Well, that's not what it says here, but that's what's going to happen. So you get the idea here, right? This is not a good day for Paul. Would you agree? I mean, being misunderstood because of assumptions, there's this horrible riot that takes place. But notice, Paul says, I was born in Tarsus. And being born in Tarsus, he would have spoken Greek, but he was also a Jew, which means that he would have spoken in fluent Aramaic. So he speaks in Greek to the soldier, but he's speaking in Aramaic to the Jews, and they're quiet. Now they're listening to him. In spite of the fact that they lied about him and are now out to kill him, he pleads with the captain for the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. So it would appear to the natural eye that the plans that were implemented by the Jews in Jerusalem to save Jews and Paul about compliance to their suggestion about taking the vow with the four men to prove that these very same Jews that he did not teach against the Jewish customs backfired. Would it seem outwardly that it was a complete disaster? Wouldn't it? I mean, outwardly, I mean, this is the altar call. Imagine this, the altar call. Nobody is responding in a way that we would say would be favorable. Can you see that? They want to kill him. Away with him. So was this a success or a failure? Well, let me pose it to you another way. Was Paul's effort to win the souls of these Judaizers in Jerusalem, again, a success or a failure? Well, beloved, it all depends if you use the Bible as how you define success or whether you use the world standards. By the world standards, this is a divine disaster, right? In the eyes of God, let me suggest to you, beloved, outwardly speaking, it would appear that Paul's ministry there to the natural eye was a disaster, because we will see again next week, Lord willing, there was no visible evidence of conversion like Peter on the day of Pentecost. In fact, Paul gives a wonderful testimony in chapter 23 until he mentions the Gentiles. And again, problems. So may I suggest to you this morning that Paul was just as successful in this attempt to reach his fellow Jews as Peter was on the day of Pentecost. Because God spells success by two words, obedience and being faithful. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.